All right, and so our topic tonight is topic of reconciliation. And, of course, ideally, if we're at church, had the right lighting, we'd have the PowerPoint on the screen, but we've always found in the evenings the light isn't good, and so it always kicks in and out. And so some of you, I've sent you the sheet on through email. If you're watching this later and you want it, you can always text me or something. I can get it to you. But anyways, I'll just go through it and you can kind of fill in the blanks as we go. And so, as families, we want to learn to communicate. We want to learn to resolve conflicts so that our relationships can remain strong. And we've looked at that over the last several weeks of things that we want to do. Just communication is something we struggle with, and so we want to learn how. We know that there's going to be conflicts and disagreements, but we want to learn how to resolve them, and hopefully we are able to do that, and so that we don't have any major eruptions and disruptions in our lives and our closeness one with another. But of course, sometimes things don't always go the way we hope, despite our best efforts. And so what happens if a serious breach has occurred and the relationship is broken down? And so this can be a relationship between a husband and a wife. It can be a relationship between a parent and a child. It can be a relationship between siblings, right? And sadly, sometimes there can be a breach in a relationship that may last for decades, right? And be very unfortunate. But it's kind of the thing, is that when it's gone on so long, to the thought of trying to restore it, we almost don't think that's even possible. And we think, why even try? But I want to assure you that there is hope that a broken relationship can be restored. And reconciliation is possible. And if we want to find out how, that's really, we can look to the Bible and we can look to God to show us how. And so we first want to think of situations in which a relationship breach occurs. Because there's sometimes that happens where some happens, it's very traumatic that causes it to happen. Sometimes it's out of necessity that a breach has to occur, perhaps even for a person's own safety and mental and physical health and well-being. And so we want to consider some of those. And again, we hope none of these happen, but sometimes they do. So first, we recognize it would be a betrayal of trust. And this can be between a husband and a wife. This can be between a parent and a child, where in a relationship, relationships are built on trust. And when you find out that someone's been kind of sneaking around, doing something behind your back, and that is exposed, and it just makes it so it's very hard to trust that person again. You're always kind of in the back of your mind kind of thinking, okay, are they doing this again? What's going on? It can be very, very difficult in such a situation, and that's really the thing, is what we really want to value the trust that we have and not take it for granted, not do things that would betray our trust. But sometimes we do that, and that's why we even see is the Bible talks about that we're not to do that beware lest we deal treacherously one with another, and so we don't want to do that. But sometimes a relationship breach occurs because of rebelliousness, and this is primarily in relationship of a child to the parents, and this can be where parents are trying to direct their child, and the child's getting older, and basically decides that he doesn't want to listen to parents, not respecting them, not heeding them, and so they might be thinking of kind of leaving home, going out on their own. Sometimes I know, and I can think of this in sometimes in a family situation, that it can be where maybe because of a child's rebelliousness and kind of their bad influence on others in the family, that the parents might come to a point of saying, okay, well, you have to either agree to what we say, or you're going to have to leave the home because of that. And that's, of course, not what we would ever want, but sometimes that happens. We see as well infidelity, where, and this kind of is connected with betrayal of trust, but when a person breaks their marriage vows, that where they promised to be faithful and they ended up not being, and that's something that you think about it, just the breach that happens, and just how much that affects a person. That's something that we can't expect that to just be just easily and quickly just resolved and just glossed over, because that is a very serious breach. As well, a situation of abuse, and this can be at a point where someone is failing to control their anger, or may be under the influence of something, and they end up causing physical harm, maybe even emotional, mental trauma to a person. That's something that is serious. And for someone in that situation, when it's in a dangerous situation, sometimes it's necessary for the person's own safety to step away for a time. And it's really, we want to understand it, that it's when abuse happens that separation is often a natural and necessary consequence. It isn't where someone's being unreasonable. And really, that's the thing, is a person's not going to learn anything if that continues, that there has to be consequences. And many times we realize that it may be legal and criminal consequences as well, depending on the situation. And of course, that can occur between spouses. It can also occur from parents to children, or it can sometimes even occur from children to parents. Sometimes teenagers, as they get older, as they start to get bigger than their mom or something, then things like that can happen, which is, of course, sad when it happens, but it sometimes does. But then as well, it can be unresolved conflict, where there's a disagreement, I've had a heated exchange, and maybe different words were said that should not have been said, and can't be taken back, and just it hurt the other person deeply, and it's something where it can't just be glossed over fixed easily. And so those are situations where a breach occurs, and again, we don't want any of those things to happen, but sometimes they do. And so that's kind of the thing, is you always kind of consider, you think of a situation, say, with people that are taking training. I remember reading a book by Chris Hadfield on his experiences as an astronaut. And they run you through all these different simulations of things that could happen, bad things that could happen. So you have a sense of knowing what to do in those problems. And you don't just kind of go into space with the expectation, hope, well, none of those bad things will happen. You have the idea, well, this could happen, and so need to be ready to know how to deal with it. And that's kind of with these things. It's not that we want these to happen, but we know that we're all sinners. Sometimes we get in the wrong place, wrong thinking, and so instead of being shocked when these happen, we want to say, okay, these do happen. There may be necessary steps need to take, but then we need to see also, okay, when a breach in the relationship has occurred, is it possible to find reconciliation and restoration of that relationship? And so we want to understand reconciliation, what it is, and it is something that we do desire, as we understand what it means. So reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship after estrangement. And so it's basically a relationship has been broken, but then it is restored. Estrangement is the idea of where before there was kindness, there was closeness. Estrangement is where you've grown apart, there's a breakdown in communication, and there's really an indifference to what each other are doing. And so we understand that, but as well we see that reconciliation is moving from a place of brokenness, hurt, and separation to a place of healing, wholeness, forgiveness, and reunion. And that's what happens when you think of it, how it talks about the marriage relationship where it's two become one flesh. And so when you have that relationship is broken, it isn't like you just go back to being two people that are independent of each other, that it ends up being a place where both of you are broken in different ways. And of course, hurts have happened one to another, and you're separated one from another. But we want to get to that place where you could heal, where you can be made whole again, where you can find forgiveness and there's a reunion, a reuniting of two people together. And as well, reconciliation is the resolution of differences and the return to harmony. That often we think of reconciliation in terms of where you have negotiations between workers' union and the business that they work for. And they have different differences. They have a mediator that comes in. And once things are reconciled, then everybody goes back to work, and there's not that animosity towards each other. And so that's what we want. We want to have harmony in the home, and so that's reconciliation, is trying to get to that point. But we want to realize it's a process. It doesn't just happen, and we need to follow really the right process, because sometimes what happens, we try to kind of paper it over and kind of continue on, but if certain things aren't dealt with the right way, it's not really fixing the problem, and that's sadly sometimes what happens is in relationships we can be manipulative, and we don't always recognize how much we need help. We're not really willing to get the help that we need, that we figure, well, I'll never do it again, but then we haven't taken the steps to make that change. And so we want to understand that reconciliation can happen, but it has to be done in a proper way. And so we want to look now at the thought of our basis for reconciliation. And really, our basis for reconciliation is where we see God and his work of reconciliation towards us. So I want to read several different passages and then give a few thoughts from them. So the first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says there, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see that God worked to reconcile us to himself. And he calls on us to be reconciled. He calls on us to, he's committed to us the ministry and word of reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. It's the next passage. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. It says, of Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so we see that he's seeking to reconcile us to himself, that we were unalienated from God, enemies in our mind to God by our wicked works, but he's reconciled by his flesh through death so that we might be instead holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, last one is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we see that God did a work of reconciliation for us so that we could be reunited in our relationship with him. And so we understand that our relationship with God, it didn't break down because God did something and we were hurt by him or anything like that. That the wrong is entirely on our part, right? That he is a holy God. We think of with Adam and Eve that he was walking with them in the Garden of Cool Day. They had good fellowship together. He'd given them a great abundance to enjoy. Only had really one restriction on their lives of what they weren't supposed to do. But yet they fell prey to the devil. They turned against God and severed that relationship. And so for us as well, it's due entirely to our sin, our relationship with God was broken. I think of what it says in Romans 5 and verse 12, where it says, whereas one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's really, when you think about it, that death, we understand in the Bible, speaks of separation. And really it makes sense because God is the source of life. And so if we separate ourselves from God, then we separate ourselves from life. And so that leads to death. And so it's really, that's a consequence of our sin. And God set commands. They were not unreasonable. but we did not keep them. And so we really want to understand that the relationship that God wanted to have with us was broken because of our sin. And that's really, that's where we enter into life. We have a broken relationship between us and God. And it isn't just where we just say, oh, okay, well, I'm good with God. I'm back with Him again. And it doesn't matter about anything I did in the past. That no, that has to be reckoned with. And we have to, that has to be addressed. And so, desiring to have the relationship restored. See, God was the one that was wronged. He didn't wrong us, we wronged Him. But He cares for us. He's mercy endures forever. He's willing to forgive us. And so because He desired to have the relationship with us restored, He didn't wait for us to take the first steps. He didn't wait for us to try to clean ourselves up by ourselves. We see that it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Where we were still fighting against Him, but yet He took the steps in love to reconcile us to Himself. So He took the initiative. And so we can be very thankful that He did, because really if He would have been waiting on us to take the first steps, there wouldn't have been any hope, because we weren't even really many times even understanding where we're at, what we'd done, that so often that's how twisted we can get in sin. And so to see by the devil that we look at God as being this mean person that's kind of spoiling our fun and being all judgmental, where the fact is He's quite reasonable, and we've completely rebelled against Him and really spat upon the love that He's shown us. And so that's the thing, is that we were in a bad state of mind, and that's really what led us to where we are. But God, because He loved us, He was willing to take the first steps. And of course we understand too is that reconciliation was made possible through God willingly and sacrificially giving of Himself for us. That something had to be done, a price had to be paid for what we did. And we see that He was willing to pay that price Himself. He wasn't sitting around waiting for us to make amends ourselves, to make it all right on our own, because He really knew we could never do that. We incurred too great a debt. And so He was willing to say, okay, I will pay for your debt myself. I will give of myself for you. But it's something that we realize with all the work that God did through Lord Jesus to effect our reconciliation, we do understand that reconciliation is only realized as we accept God's love and turn to Him in repentance and faith. And that's really the gospel message, is we've done wrong, that we're sinners, we're condemned because of our sin. But He has provided a way through His Son that we can be restored to a relationship with God. And He offers that to us. And it isn't something where we have to do anything to earn it. He's offering it freely and we just accept it. But we have to make that choice to do so. If we turn up our noses at His offer, then there's no hope for us. And the relationship remains apart. And so reconciliation is only realized as we accept God's love and turn to Him in repentance and faith. That we want to understand that repentance, of course, is a change in mind. It leads to a change in action, that before we're pursuing after sin, where instead we realize the error of our ways, and we ask God's forgiveness. We feel guilt and shame, and we come to Him to be cleansed of it. And so we see that as we accept His love, we accept His offer of reconciliation, then that's when it happens. And that's really the sad thing, is that, of course, His reconciliation is available for every man, woman, and child on this earth, but so many refuse to accept His offer, and the relationship is not restored, and they perish. They could spend an eternity in the presence of God in heaven, and instead they spend eternity separated to Him because of their sin. But it's a thought that as we accept God's reconciliation, as we experience reconciliation with God, then He commits to us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. That it's the thing is that in so many ways we see the principle in the scriptures. As we have received, we've received freely, we're to freely give. Right? Give as it has been given to us. That God has given us abundance in terms of His mercy and grace and forgiveness, and so He wants us to pass it on. He wants us to share it with others. He wants us to tell people they can be reconciled with God, and He wants us to demonstrate that we can reconcile with them because of how God was willing to reconcile with us. And so God's reconciliation to us serves as the example and guide of how we can be reconciled to others. We see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And so as we have been forgiven, we extend that same forgiveness to others. Then we see Matthew 18, and this is a parable, and it talks about, and just for the sake of time, I'll just try to lay it out, that what happened is there is this certain king who could take care of his servants. And there was one servant that owed him 10,000 talents, which was, you could think, the equivalent of like thousands upon thousands of dollars, right? That's something that he would probably have very little chance of ever paying it back. But he went before the Lord and he said, "Have patience with me, I'll pay thee all." And the Lord of that servant was moved in compassion, forgave him of the debt. But then the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. So you think about it, that was like maybe a day's wage, nothing much, a very small amount, especially in comparison to his debt. But he grabbed his fellow servant by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." And he said, "Have mercy, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all." But he refused and basically forced him that he had to pay the debt. And so what happened was, news kind of traveled fast. The king heard about what happened, and so he called him in and he said, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" His lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And so that's really what we want to focus upon when we're considering reconciliation and being willing to forgive someone else that has wronged us. That we can be in this position where God has forgiven us a great deal, and what this other person has done has wronged us, and they owe a debt to us. But we look at it compared to the debt that God forgave us, the wrong they did to us is very small. And so if God was willing to forgive us from all that debt, then we should be willing to forgive for that breach that occurred. And not to diminish it or say that it wasn't significant, but we have to really put it in that context that God's saying, "I've forgiven you a whole bunch. You need to be willing to forgive as well." All right, so I want to consider principles of reconciliation. And this is first for the one that is wronged. And so if you're in a situation where a breach has occurred, someone has broken your trust, someone has kind of walked out and done things wrong, that this these are different principles that that you can use that can help you. And so, first off, I want to understand that the decision to take the initiative towards reconciliation is yours to make. Because what's happening is that God is, of course, giving the example of what we should do. He's challenging us to follow that. But he's the one that's giving the impetus to it. It's not really coming from anyone else. And the thing is, you're showing mercy and grace. And by their definition, mercy is where someone deserves punishment and you're withholding it. And grace is where the person, where you're showing favor to someone that has done absolutely nothing to deserve it. And so you want to understand is that if you're seeking reconciliation, it isn't something that anyone has a right to demand it of you. And that's kind of the thing, is sometimes where you can get into a situation where a person has really not expressed any remorse for what they've done. They've not really given any demonstration that they're wanting to make amends or make things right. They might come to you, and I remember this actually happened to me once many years ago, where someone just came, well, it's like, well, you should just forgive me, and kind of throw in your face, well, you're a Christian, Christians forgive, but the attitude was totally wrong, because it's like, okay, and yes, we do understand the importance of forgiving for our own mental health and other things, but the person approaching it in that way and basically demanding to be forgiven when they haven't actually shown any repentance, that's a problem. And you don't want to think that you have to be pressured into doing so. That it's when you're ready and it's for the right reasons. And if the person has that attitude, it's maybe kind of shows it's maybe not time yet. They haven't really come to the realization of what they've done, and maybe there needs to be a bit more water to pass under the bridge before that's possible. But as well, we want to understand that this is a hard thing to do. And it's not something you can do in your own strength and wisdom. And you need God's wisdom to guide you, so you know. Because a lot of times the other person can be deceptive, can be manipulative, and you don't necessarily know that, and you want to think of the best in the person, but sometimes that can be taken advantage of. So you need God's wisdom to know how to proceed. And as well, you want His grace to flow through you, that it's not something you can work up. It's something that He can give you as you look to Him. And it's something, too, that kind of following God's example, that you may be called upon to make some sort of sacrifice to effect reconciliation. And so you have to decide if you're willing to make that sacrifice. And maybe it's something that happened that normally you would expect something to be fully repaid, but that may not be an option. And so there might be a loss that you have to say, I'm willing to take this for the sake of the relationship, and really learning to see that. And that's the thing, is that God wants us, because He gave willingly for our reconciliation. And we may have to give to effect the reconciliation, but He wants it to be willing as well. And so we want to get to that point and weigh it and not rush into it. Because if it's kind of the thing, if you're doing it but you're not really willing to do it, then you're going to tend to resent it, and that's going to kind of work against the whole reconciliation process. And so it's a challenging decision, but it's something that you want to step forward with your eyes wide open, with a full say, okay, I'm doing this, and I'm doing it for the right reasons. It may not necessarily be for that person's sake. It might be just for the Lord's sake that you're doing it, and just to be a testimony for Him. And it's a thought, too, that payment in full of whatever debt may be owed is likely not going to be possible. That the thing is, like, trying to get a person to pay back everything and make everything right. Like, because that's the thing, is that you could be kind of like that second person in that parable, where you're basically every last cent, every last thing they need to make it right, that you have to go through the whole problem detail by detail, and get them apologized for every last thing. That's not really showing grace and mercy. That's enacting justice, even maybe to the point of enacting vengeance. And so what you're doing is you're expressing that person a desire to forgive the debt following Christ's example. And so that's a lot of times where it begins, that the person has wronged you, and it's not like it wasn't a big deal. It was a big deal. But because you love them, you're willing to forgive them. It talks about that in Proverbs, that it is our glory to pass over a transgression. The one that covers a transgression seeketh love. And so it's a hard thing to do. But if we're motivated by love, guided by the Lord's wisdom, it can be a step that we can take. But this is a thought as well, that while reconciliation can be offered, it can only be effected when remorse and repentance is demonstrated on the part of the offender. Because this is the thing, is that if you're in a relationship that can be very toxic, a person can be manipulative and they want to have you around for different reasons, but they're not really willing to make the change that's necessary. If you just say, oh, it's okay, no big deal, what's happening is you're essentially enabling the offense to be recommitted without consequence. And that's a serious thing. And we want to understand that we can't do that. And so we really want to see that if you're having reconciliation, it can't be all one-sided, just as God's reconciliation with us is not all one-sided, right? That he did so much of it to affect it, but yet we have to accept his offer of reconciliation. We need to show forgiveness, turn unto Him to get things restored. And so it's the same way, that we can be willing to take that step as the one that's wronged, that we're willing to forgive, but that person has to make the necessary changes. Otherwise, it's not gonna happen as it should. And of course, it's something that we want to understand, that once reconciliation is effected, you need to move on, not bring up the offense again. Because really, with forgiveness, we see God's forgiveness, that it's like it never happened, right? That He doesn't bring it up ever again. Our sins are cast in the depths of the sea. They're removed far as the east is from the west, right? And so it's not something. Too often what we do when someone wrongs us, we say it's okay, but we store that away in a file. And so then if the next time we have a big argument, then it's like, boom, we pull the file out and we say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And that's not going to help the relationship doing that. That if we've truly said, I forgive you, then it's like it never happened. And so it's the thing. If we're not ready to honestly move on, if we're going to still harbor it, then we want to realize that, okay, the issue may not just be with them, the issue may be with me. And so we have to evaluate that. And if we're not ready, then we need to maybe wait until we are ready to do that. And that reconciliation is something that neither side should be dragged into, because it's never going to really fix it. And so if you, as the one that's wronged, are dragged into it, that's not going to really work. If the other person is dragged into it, that's not going to really work either. And so it needs to be a mutual thing. And so as you take those steps, as a person responds in genuine remorse, then there's a response you need to have of true forgiveness and not holding on to past wrongs. But then as well, there's principles for the offender. And for this, I wanted to share, this is from Luke chapter 15, this is the parable of the prodigal son. And with the prodigal son, we see what happened, that this man had two sons. This is Luke 15, beginning verse 11. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divide unto them his living." And so kind of the way it was is generally that when his father passed away, that they'd divide up the farm, and usually the firstborn would get the bigger amount, but then the other would get a certain amount too. And so basically this younger son, he basically decided, well, I want to leave. And he's basically saying to his father, well, I wish you had died already, but because you hadn't, I'll just give you the money that I'm going to get anyways, and I'm out of here. And so he left, and he went in a far country. He turned his back on his family and wasted his substance with riotous living. He spent all, and then there rose a mighty famine. And so he was in want, and he got to a pretty desperate situation where the only job he could find was feeding pigs, and he had hardly anything to eat, and he was actually thinking about fighting the pigs for their food because he was so hungry. And so he got basically to the end of himself, and he thought, well, boy, his dad's hired servants, kind of his father's flunkies, fared far fancier, as one person said, that they had bread enough to spare, he perished with hunger. And he says, I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make it as one of thy hired servants. And so we see his attitude. It says, and he rose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so we see with that the son went away, that he was the one that broke the relationship. And we see that it had to come to a point where he had to go back and try to restore things in some way. And his father didn't necessarily go and seek him out, didn't necessarily know even where he was, but we see that his father was looking for him. And as soon as he saw that he was coming home, that he ran out to meet him. But we see really the attitude of the son, and what really I think made a big difference. And that's kind of what we have to think about. First off, as a person that's wrong, that has done the wrong to someone else, you're not in a position to demand reconciliation. You must instead seek reconciliation in the spirit of humility. That a lot of times it's been your pride that's maybe caused you to cause that breach in the relationship. And so continuing on in a place of pride where we're not willing to admit our mistake, we're ready to pass the blame on other people, that that's not going to help it. We need to take responsibility for what we did, recognize our part, that no matter what the other person did, that doesn't justify our wrong behavior. And so we need to just say, okay, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Let's try to make this right. And we want to understand, too, that reconciliation is made possible as you recognize the hurt you've caused and are generally remorseful. And this is the thing, is that you gotta be genuine, that you're not playing around. When you've hurt someone, you're not going to them asking permission for you to hurt them again. That you can't expect anyone rightly to say yes if you're being honest, right? And so, and you should never want to do that. If you've hurt someone, you should never want to keep doing that. And so you want to be genuinely remorseful. If there's different issues that you have, maybe with your anger or other things, maybe you need to get some help with that. Maybe if some of the problems have been induced due to some kind of substance abuse or addiction, maybe you need to get help with that too, so that that's not continuing to be part of the problem. And as you're taking those steps, that really demonstrates to the person that you're trying to make a change, you're trying to become a better person, and really you understand too, is that more than the person that you've wronged, the relationship, you've sinned against God in what you've done to that person, right? And so you need to make it right with Him, that you need to seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. And it's the thing, is that that's of primary importance, is to get His forgiveness. And then it's something that we'll see if the person you've wronged can forgive you. Because it's what they say, to err is human, to forgive is divine, that forgiveness doesn't always come easy. And so we seek forgiveness from God, and we pray that others that we've wronged might forgive us for what we've done. And again, it's not something that we demand. We're in no position to demand. We come in humility and in repentance, and really we throw ourselves at the mercy of the court, and that's the really the attitude that we need to do it with. But as well, we need to recognize it's going to take time for the other person to heal. It's going to take time for them to have their trust in you restored if that has been breached. That they would be foolish to just automatically accept you right away. And you hope that they would, but again, that's not an easy thing to do. And so, really, you want to be willing to show the same long-suffering to them that they've extended to you, right? That they're willing to take you back, they're willing to try again, they're willing to try to seek reconciliation. But there's going to be times where they struggle with it. And it's not going to just be all patched up super easy right away. Especially if you're not learning to rely on God and have Him really give you the focus you need. And so you need to show long-suffering to them, patience. Allow that relationship to be built back. Allow that person to experience healing so that way they can get back to the position that they should be. And so, it's the thought that as believers, that each of our lives are a testament to the power of reconciliation. That we were enemies of God, that we were alienated from God because of our sin, but now each of us has been made new. We've been adopted into His family. He's forgiven us, cleansed us, given us strength to live a different life. And that all comes through His reconciliation to us through His Son. And we've been greatly blessed as a result of His reconciliation. And so as God has reconciled us unto Himself, He wants us to learn how to reconcile with others. That he's like, and that's so often that we understand that God in his relationships provides a pattern for us to follow. He isn't just saying, well, you do this when he hasn't already done it himself. That he's willing to lead by example. And so we want to learn to do that by his example, by his strength, by his grace and wisdom to seek reconciliation. And it's the thing that relationships can be broken, but as they become healed and restored through the power of reconciliation and forgiveness, those relationships can become even stronger than they were before. And it's interesting, it's a practice amongst the Japanese that say if you have a piece of pottery that is cracked and broken, that they will fix it, and they will basically to put it back together, to mend it, they will use a paste that has gold in it. And so you have these cracks that are seen, but it's golden cracks. And it's kind of, the thing is that it makes that, it restores that vessel to use, and it adds to its beauty. And that place where the crack was formed is actually the strongest part of that vessel that's been restored. And so it's something that we can think of that with our relationships, that sin can destroy relationships just as our relationship with God can be destroyed. But he wants to put that back together and bind us even stronger in love to God, that we never really appreciated God until we recognized how much he loved us, even though we were yet sinners. And so we want to value that, and it's the same that we can have relationships where it's built on forgiveness, where we've had some rough patches we've gone through, but that maybe pulled us apart for a time, but by God's grace we came back together and we are even stronger and closer together than we were before. So that's the lesson for tonight. And so, again, I hope it's been a help to you.